Our God and Father, what we are looking at today is hard. And this morning in the time leading up to our worship together, I have felt the conviction of it. And so I ask you, God, for more grace. I ask you, God, that as we open up your word, you would help us to hear it and to understand it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be searching through our lives and that he would be applying this. He would be diagnosing what is wrong. That he would be medicating what is broken. And I ask you, God, that at the end of this, that we would echo what John the Baptist said when he said, he must become greater and I must become less. So we ask you, God, to be at work in this. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Luke 12 and verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord. As I was reading through this, I had a memory come up from my childhood. I was in a room, it was just me and my dad, and I was crying. I was bawling my eyes out. And I may have been in trouble. I don't remember that part very clearly, but I was just sobbing uncontrollably. And my dad, he didn't really know what to do in that moment. And he just kind of looks at me and very clumsily finally gets out these words, "Stop crying." And I looked at him and I remember thinking, what else am I supposed to do? I was hurting. There was something that was wrong. I was bothered. It just seemed like this is the natural response. I'm supposed to cry right now. Jesus talks about this three-headed monster. He talks about worry, he talks about anxiety, he talks about fear. And these things are so much part of our base nature that we might be tempted to ask Jesus, what else are we supposed to do? Isn't this the natural response when things get chaotic, when things get hectic? Isn't this how we're supposed to respond? It's so prevalent that we might be tempted to think, Jesus, how on earth are we supposed to do this? Just as we start off, if you could indulge me, I'd kind of like to do a little experiment. And just to show you how common worry, anxiety, and fear are. I don't think that I need to do this, but I think this will be kind of fun, okay? So, by a show of hands, if you would, how many of you have ever found yourself worrying either about the circumstances that you were in at that moment or worried about what might be down the road ahead? Show of hands. Anybody? Okay, for those of you who are listening at home, everybody raise their hands, right? This is where you would say yes, and they would hear that I wasn't telling. Okay, thank you. All right, now, also by a show of hands, how many of you found worrying helpful? Three people. How many of you found worrying harmful? A whole lot more. Now, this actually is what Jesus is bringing out of this text. And what we learn from Jesus as he teaches on this subject about worry, anxiety, and fear is he says, very simply, don't do it. Just don't do it. So later on today, I don't want you to go home and I don't want you to think, okay, well, Jesse said that I need to work on this. So this week I'm going to try not to worry as much. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, hey, guys, you know, try a little bit harder. Eventually you're going to get it. He simply says, do not worry, do not fear. So let me say this very bluntly. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. If we choose to worry, to fear, or to be anxious, we are choosing to sin. Did you hear that? If we choose to worry, to fear, or to be anxious, we are choosing to sin. If you think I'm being a little bit hard-lined on this, let me just point out one thing. If Jesus says something and we do the opposite, that's disobedience, okay? By the strictest, by the most basic comparison, we would say, okay, that's sinful. I mean, we're deliberately disobeying Jesus. So that, of course, is sin. I would actually go so far as to say that worry, anxiety, and fear are some of the more serious sins. And if you want to sit there and compare, now wait a second, aren't there some more, you know, there's some deadly ones out there, right? But if you think about it, worry, anxiety, and fear will erode the foundation of our faith, namely that God is sovereignly involved in all of life's details. If you want that simplified, I've got a friend, he says that he's going to make me a t-shirt that simply says, God's got this. That's what it means to say that God is sovereignly involved in all of life's details. It is that one slogan. And normally I hate boiling down theology into bumper stickers. I hate it. But this time it absolutely works. God's got this. We could say this about every single scenario we find ourselves in. God's got this. From an early age, I remember singing in Bible school, he's got the whole world in his hands, he's got the, and then the second chorus, he's got the itty bitty babies in his hands, and then the third verse, he's got, and it just went on and on and on. And I thought at the moment it was a way to waste a couple of minutes before we fed our kids sugar. The reality is that from an early age, we were being taught that God is sovereign over all things. It is something that is echoed throughout Scripture, whether you want to go back to Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created, and he's involved in all of those things. Or it's echoed throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything's in it. Or you go to Ecclesiastes and you find out that my life is in his hands. Or you go to the New Testament and you hear it reiterated again, Colossians 1, that by him, by Christ Jesus, all things were made. And for him and through him were all things made. So we find out that Christ Jesus is sovereignly involved in all of life's details. That is theology. That is doctrine. That is biblical truth that we are confronted with again and again and again. God's got this. So if that is true, is fear, is worry, is anxiety any longer the natural response? In fact, it makes no sense to us to waste time worrying or being fearful or being anxious if we are indeed following a God who is sovereign. That's simply it. Jesus put it another way. He said, how many of you can add to the span of life by worrying? Has it added any to your life? No, it's actually eroded some. It can make people sick. It can make people lose sleep. It can take away from the quality of life. But more so, it is a denial of the fact that God is sovereign, that he is knowledgeable, and that he is loving. Now, Christ Jesus, when he spoke in grace and truth. And we find that in John chapter 1, and we find that throughout all of his teachings. And so what I just said, that worry is a sin, that is the hardline truth of the matter. Here is the grace. It is simply this. God treasures you. There is this play in this language that Jesus is teaching, where he mentions treasures a couple of different times. He says it towards the end in verse 33, treasures in heaven. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you go back to right before our text in verse 21, where he talks about this man who lays up treasure for himself. And in the middle of all this talk about treasure, God says that he values you. God values you. And one of the things, as I was preparing this, one of the things that I just highlighted in my Bible was this one particular phrase. Consider the birds. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the flowers. These are two things that my backyard is used for. And there are a lot of times where we're at the dinner table and we're either eating or playing Monopoly or some other test of faith. And I'll just find myself just staring out and looking out through that back porch. I have this hummingbird feeder that's right by our back porch as well. And if I'm not at the dinner table, I like to be out on our back porch and just watch them. Watch them as they dart through. I'm continually amazed. Just not seeing their wings. Fascinating. And I watch how they just move around. I'm just intrigued by it. And Jesus says, look at them. Learn a lesson from these things. Learn a lesson from these flowers. They adorn your grass. They adorn your backyard so beautifully. They don't work at it. The birds, they don't have a 9-to-5. They don't have a 401k. They don't have all of these different things, because in both of these scenarios, we are told God prizes them. God feeds them. God adorns them. And then Jesus says this one beautiful phrase of how much more does he treasure you? I think that our nation right now, it seems as though our flag has been stuck perpetually at half staff. It's gotten to be that anymore I don't really like to turn on the news. I don't like that it's coming up as my homepage anymore, because it seems as though as soon as I turn on my computer that I'm confronted with the way of the world right now. And if there was one particular message that I would want to have broadcast throughout our world right now, it would be simply this. Do you not realize how much God values you? Past week, I've been kind of readjusting to real life after coming back from junior high camp. And you know, apart from time schedules and catching up on workloads and stuff like that, there's just been something that's just been tearing at me. There's this particular girl who had been there, and it was her second year being there, so I knew her last year as well. And I'm not going to mention her name, but over the past year, it had become very obvious that she had tried to take her own life And she had also engaged in something that is very common. It's referred to as cutting, where an individual will cut into their flesh very deeply, leaving visible scars. And this girl had done this hundreds of times over the past year. There was one thing I wanted her to know, is that you need to realize how much God values you. And if there was one thing that you guys would leave with today, it was realizing how much God values you. Friends, anxiety is a straight out denial that God loves you, that God knows about you, and that God is intimately involved in the details of your life. That's why worry and fear and anxiety, that's why they should have no place in our lives, is because ultimately we have a loving Father in heaven who cares about us, who values us tremendously. Before we move on, and before we flip this coin over, I realize that there's going to be a couple of people who leave here and they think, okay, well, I'm glad I don't have that problem. I'm glad I'm not a worrier. I'm glad I'm not somebody who's anxious or fearful. In fact, we might be tempted to think, well, you know, I'm not in a position where I'm in need and I'm doing okay right now. Let me point something out to you, because we're also studying the Bible together. In the first verse of our text, in verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you." And anytime we come across this word, therefore, we have to realize that there's been a conversation that's been going on for a little while. And if we back up just a little bit, we find out that in the middle of Jesus' teaching, there's a pair of brothers who can't get along. Their dad had just died, and the older brother wasn't sharing with the younger brother. And he goes to Jesus and he says something along the lines of, "Would you please tell him to give me what is owed to me?" And Jesus' response to them is, "I'm not going to do this." And he instead teaches a parable. And the parable is this. He says, "There was once a man, he was a rich man, and his land produced plentifully. In fact, there was so much abundance, he thought to himself, I need to tear down all of my barns and build bigger barns." And that's a business model. That's something that we would say, okay, this is wise. You want to do this. And ultimately, what he ends up doing is he tears down these barns. He builds bigger ones. He fills them all up completely. And he says to himself, and this is the point of the parable, he says, "I have plenty. I have no need to fear. Everything is great. I am set for life." And God's response to this rich man is this. He says, "You fool. Tonight, your life will be demanded from you." Now, I know that flies in the face of so much of what we are told and what we so often think is successful. The reality is that parable teaches us what Alexander McLaren once said. He says, this first man, the rich man, is the same kind of person as the fearful person, as the worrier, as the anxious person. It's just that they're turned inside out. He says this, "When he is rich and he has plenty of outward goods, he has no anxiety because he thinks that they are supreme and all sufficient. And when he is poor and hasn't enough of them, he has no rest because he thinks they are supreme and all-sufficient." And he says this, "Anxious care and satisfied possession at the bottom, at the core, are the very same thing." You want to know why Jesus is teaching this? Because so often our eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. We are concerned about how much money we have in our bank. We are concerned about how we're going to get our next meal. We're concerned about how we're going to provide a better life for ourselves. We're preoccupied with these things. And Jesus says, put your focus on what the right thing is. And this is where the coin gently turns over, and he says, focus on the kingdom. And I realize that that seems like such a weird antithesis, because how is it that we're supposed to go from being warriors and being anxious and being fearful to being people who focus on the kingdom? And how is that an immediate answer to these things? We're going to get into that. I realize that some of you have not heard what the kingdom is, and it's a new subject, so I just want to say this in brief. You can go to our website. All month of April, we talked about the kingdom of Christ Jesus. If you want a refresher, go back and listen to those messages there. But in short, in summary, when Christ talks about the kingdom, he's not talking about this earthly place. He's not talking about a government like any other. In fact, he says in this one possession that there are nations of the world that seek after all of these things. So he's drawing a comparison between the nations of the world and his kingdom. And his kingdom is something that begins now. It's something that carries on into eternity. And when we talk about the kingdom, we think about what is eternally ours in Christ Jesus. But our lives so many times are preoccupied with our base needs and our base wants. Go on Facebook. All right? This is the first time I'm going to encourage you to do this. Other times, don't waste your time. But if you just go and you look at your feed, there's like five basic things that every single post summarizes. I want food. Okay, that's a big one. You'll find me sharing recipes all the time. That's a great one. I love it. It's wonderful. I want fun. We'll see pictures and we'll see coupons and we'll see all these different things. I want sex. Did I just say that out loud? The reality is that this is something that we often think of human nature as being a base need. I want sex. I want to look good. I want more money. Those are the five basic things that preoccupy our time on Facebook. Those are the five basic things that preoccupy our time in life in general. But there are these moments where people occasionally will wake up and they'll ask these deep questions. What is the meaning of life? Because they realize that that whole 9-to-5 thing, they realize that those whole drive to follow those five basic things, they realize that there's got to be more to this. But some people, when they don't find a satisfactory answer, they're just lulled back to sleep by their preoccupations. Let me tell you this. Worry, anxiety, and fear are the pangs of your preoccupations. When those five base needs are not being met or they're being threatened, that's when you find worry, fear, and anxiety creeping in. That is an indicator that you are focusing on the wrong things. Well, you ask yourself a question just like I did of my dad. Well, what else should I do then? This seems to be the natural response. If my money is threatened, or if my sex life is threatened, or if my fun is threatened, or if my whatever is threatened, what else should I be doing? Guys, I want you to see this. If there's nothing else to take away, that at least that what Christ is dealing with here is the meaning of life. He's talking about what a lot of people are concerned about right now, though they're not asking the right questions or going to the right source. Jesus' question to you is, are you paying attention to your eternal soul? A long time ago, there was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, and one of the things that he said was, you are a soul. You don't have a soul. Okay, all that stuff that you've heard about selling your soul to the devil and all that stuff, that's ridiculous. You are a soul. But he says, you have a body. And that's where we get confused. That's where we kind of flip-flop things around, because we think that somewhere we've got to find soul. We've got to wake up in our souls. And yet we pay so much attention to our bodies. There's a difference in weight between the needs of my body and the needs of my soul. And since this life is less important than the next life, the things of this life should be valued less than the things of eternity. So the question is, are we valuing the things of eternity more. Can you imagine what would happen if that expression from Christ, seek his kingdom, if that was hotly pursued as much as other things? There's a temptation in me to pick on straw men, you know, where you set up this argument that you can easily knock down and things like that. And I went through this list of a couple of different things that seemed to compete for eternal things. But I realized that I might just be fostering some legalistic spirit. I also might miss a couple of things. The reality is that we all have competitions to the kingdom of Christ. So for the sake of a safe example, let me just say it this way. Can you imagine if we would seek his kingdom just as much as we look forward to Sunday lunch? I've been preaching for 25 years. And in almost every single, yes, in every single church that I have preached in, there has been this one gesture. I see it. It doesn't matter what state I'm in, what town I'm in. It's like the universal sign for something. There comes a point in my preaching where a person's arm goes up, and the other hand points at the wrist, and they shake it. And I always take it as, let's keep this thing moving. Keep preaching, preacher. But later on they tell me, no, that's the symbol for wrap it up. Every single church. And I remember a couple of different distinct conversations with people, especially at the very first church that I ministered in, where somebody would say, don't you realize that we have to make it to the restaurant before the Methodists? Now, in my youthfulness, I would often say things like, well, Jesus wants me to preach longer. But now I know the motive of my heart was just to make sure that that guy sweat a little bit more, realizing that his favorite seat at the Ponderosa was going to be up for grabs. What if we sought the kingdom as much as that? What if we sought the kingdom more than anything else? Because that is what Jesus says. He says, seek it first. Give your principal thoughts to the kingdom of Christ. Give your principal passions to the kingdom of Christ. Give your principal efforts to the kingdom of Christ. What would that look like? I would be tempted to see that it would be evidenced by our time spent in God's word, both corporately and individually. And guys, everything I'm about to say, I am as convicted as you probably will be. I think that that would show in our time in God's word. I think that that would be evidenced in our worship, whether it be on a corporate level or individually. I think you'd start to see it as we begin to give priority to this time. I think it would also be evidenced in what we do together as worship. Instead of being distracted by other things that are going around throughout the building, we'd be focusing on God's word. I'd also say that it'd be evidenced in our checkbooks. And I'm not talking about the offering check that you write. I'm talking about how you live on a day-to-day, paying your bills, managing your salary. That's what Jesus is getting at here. I think it'd be seen in our homes, and I think it'd be seen in our hearts. Jesus gives us one huge question to think about as we close. And it's a question that only you can answer. And that is, where is your heart? What are the things that you dream about? What are the things that your imagination wanders off to? What are the things that upset you? What are the things that seem chaotic and just kind of explode upon your heart? If you are seeking his kingdom first, this is where you're going to find it. And just as every other thing about me must be brought to Christ for redemption, so must our hearts. And that means that worry, anxiety, and fear, they're all going to fall in line as well. Let's pray for God's strength. God and Father, I want to ask for two things. I want to ask you first that we would get our priorities straight. And I pray that that we would do this under your instruction. That we would seek you out and say, okay, what needs to change? And that we would have the strength and the courage to go through and change it. But I also ask you, God, that as there are so many times that fear kind of swells up on us, worry and anxiety, they just kind of tag team us. I pray that you would remind us that what exists in us, what you have placed in us, is greater than anything in this world. And if that is true, then what is within me, what is warring against your spirit, can also be defeated by your spirit. And so I pray, God, that as Christians, as people who bear the name of Christ, that those three things would never find home in us again. And it would be because we are seeking your kingdom first. In the name of Christ, I pray.